After I had carpal tunnel surgery on my left hand at the end of last December, about 2 weeks after that, I began to go to physical therapy because they had cut into my palm and they had cut a ligament in the palm of my hand. I had some swelling and had lost some of the range of motion that at one time I had. And so they send you to physical therapy to regain that. At the clinic, they joke that it's one place where the government actually gives you a license to inflict pain. And while some of that is painful because you're now stretching to try to regain that range of motion, my therapist, Pam, has been very gentle, but she still pushes me. And then she gives me these exercises that I'm supposed to do two or three times a day in between when I go there a couple times a week, and now just once a week. But the results have been good. The range of motion has returned. The scar tissue is starting to go away, and the strength is beginning to return. But all of that is because a wound has been inflicted that was certainly for my good, but now has to be worked through. Each of us, in a sense, needs spiritual therapy for our souls. And the reason that we need that is because we have been wounded by Satan's attacks. Each and every one of us sitting in this room today, I know, has at some time, and probably multiple times, even in the past week, given in to the temptations that Satan has dangled in front of us. And when we do that, we go against the way we were made to live. We distort what it means to be created in the image of God. We seek satisfaction in that which indeed cannot satisfy, but rather in that which destroys our hearts. And we have given into those temptations, and because of that, we bear the scars of our own sin. And we then go into another week in which we will experience similar struggles. We will be tempted, and sometimes we will fail, and our hearts will be wounded. But the therapy that our souls need to restore them is offered here at the Lord's table. Here, certainly, we are reminded of the impact of our sin, how deeply it has cut into our hearts, and how it has a debilitating effect in our lives. But we are also reminded here that a Savior awaits us who delights in providing healing for wounded souls, who offers forgiveness to people who have fallen and who have failed, and who offers help in the ongoing struggle. So today, think of two things as you come to the Lord's table. Be reminded that Satan attacks us, but a Savior awaits us. We see that here as Jesus deals with his disciple Peter. And we're reminded by the way he deals with him that we come to the Lord's table because Satan attacks us. He speaks to Peter in verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And now you can't tell by reading this English translation that the word you there is actually plural. As I've said before, if a Texan was translating that verse, he would say, Satan has asked to sift y'all as wheat. He's not just talking to Peter here. He's saying, all of you disciples around this table, all of you, because you are my followers, Satan's desire is to sift you as wheat. Peter himself, later on, as he was writing to the church, in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I can't help but think that he might not have been thinking of this very incident in his life when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, even after bragging that he never would, when he warned other followers of Jesus that Satan desires to sift them as wheat, all of us. To sift us, to shake us violently is the picture, as a woman would who is trying to separate the chaff from the wheat, shaking it, throwing it up in the air, moving it around in order to try to separate the good from the bad. Satan desires to shake up our lives. But notice that it says, Satan has asked to sift you. Satan has to ask. Folks, that is good news. Just as when Job suffered, Satan had to go into God's presence and get permission, and God set boundaries on what he could do, he does the same for y'all. And so 1 Corinthians 10:13 can say, no temptation to seize you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when Satan comes and asks God permission to tempt you beyond what you can bear, because his desire is through circumstances to shake up your life, to destroy your faith, God says no. Thus far and no farther. Because God's purpose in the same situation is to test our faith, is to refine our faith, is to separate the wheat from the chaff, is to refine the impurities. Peter knew this too. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter knew that the purpose of temptation was to refine his faith, was to prove that his faith was genuine as God enabled him to withstand those trials and to survive through them. God proves our faith genuine in the same way. Even when we fall, he brings us through trials. He brings us back to him. He keeps our faith from being destroyed and he makes it stronger. We come to the Lord's table because Satan attacks us. And because Satan attacks us, we need to respond by being aware of our vulnerability. That's how we apply that reality. If Satan attacks us, we should be aware of our vulnerability. Peter brags in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus says, no. Before the day is out, you will deny three times, even that you know me. Peter did not recognize his vulnerability. We need to. We who know that we have succumbed to temptation before need to be aware every single day that we are in a spiritual battle. And we are in a spiritual battle with someone who hates us and who seeks to destroy us and will go to whatever lengths is necessary to attempt to do that. And so we need to be aware of that we're in a battle. There's a spiritual insurgency in our lives, and our sinful nature is working in us, and Satan works with it to seek to destroy our faith. We need to avoid circumstances that we know we will be tempted in, and just avoid those places where we could be ambushed and where our faith could be attacked. We need to admit to one another in our care groups, in Christian friendships, that we have sins that we struggle with and we need help. We can't go it on our own. We need somebody to have our back and be praying for us and encouraging us and holding us accountable. And even as we come to the Lord's table, we need to be honest in our confession of our sin. To come here being honest and open with God about what we have done, and to be praying that he would help us to resist those attacks that would come. And remember, as we consider the fact that Satan attacks us, he attacks all of us. When we come to the Lord's table, we come as a community of faith. We come because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen. All of us have failed. And so our church should be a community of belief where sinners are welcome. Because we know what it's like to be forgiven. We also ought to reach out to others in spite of their failures, their shortcomings, and their sins. They should know that they are welcome here because we are a group of sinners who have been saved by grace. The Lord's table reminds us that Satan attacks, but it also reminds us that a Savior awaits us here. again, the rest of verse 31, going into verse 32, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Here he says, I have prayed for you, singular, you, Simon. And Jesus is affirming that his intercession, his mediating work before the Father is individual and personal. Peter, I know what you individually and personally are about to go through, what you are about to be tempted with, and I have prayed for you specifically. And I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And now listen to me carefully. I'm going to tell you this morning that you are not saved just by faith. Now, we talk about we're saved by faith alone, and that is true. But what saves you is not your faith. What saves you is the object of your faith. You are saved because you have faith in Jesus Christ. And it is only because our faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ that our faith is fail-proof. Jesus prays for Peter that his faith will not fail, and it will not fail because his faith is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will never fail Peter. And then he says, when you have turned back, don't miss that. Notice that Jesus says, I have prayed for you. And yet the effect of Jesus' prayer for Peter was not that Peter did not fail. Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter still failed. And that may happen to you. You may pray for someone and they may still fail you. They may let you down. They may not accomplish what you've prayed for them. But Jesus' prayers are not ineffective when you have turned back. You see, he has prayed that his faith would not fail. Certainly, Peter fell. He denied that he knew Christ. But his faith was not destroyed because Jesus had prayed for him. He was restored. You and I have failed just as Peter did. But we have hope. Not in our perfection, but in the fact that when we fail, we have a perfect Savior. Where we have failed, Jesus has succeeded. Where we have failed to live a perfect life, Jesus has led a perfect life for us. And so because of our faith in Him, His perfect life is credited to us. Where we have failed and deserve to die for our sin, where we deserve to spend eternity in hell experiencing God's wrath for our sin, Jesus has experienced God's wrath for us who have faith in Him. So even though we have failed, just as Peter did, we have hope because Jesus is a perfect Savior, a Savior who awaits sorrowful sinners with compassion, a merciful mediator who knows what it's like to be tempted like we are, yet was without sin, a powerful presence who is with us to encourage us and to help us through the struggles that we face in our life, who strengthens us even by the means of grace through His Word, through prayer, and this morning through this sacrament, to continue the struggle as Satan attacks, to know that when we fail, a perfect Savior awaits us, and when we succeed, it's because He is strengthening us and working through us. And because all those things are true, we can encourage one another. He says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It is so much easier, is it not, to receive encouragement in the struggle from a repentant sinner than from a perfect saint. Someone who says, I have fallen too. And even as you have failed, I can assure you, if you turn back to Christ, He will not turn you away. He will receive you. Be encouraged. The Lord's table reminds us that Satan indeed does attack. But there is forgiveness through faith in Christ for failures like us. It reminds us that a Savior awaits us, a Savior who is merciful, who is forgiving, who will receive us when we turn back from our sin, and who will encourage us in the struggle that we face each day. Let's remember that this morning as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper.